All right, this is our fourth lesson on Psalm 51, and that whole series we're titling The Way Back to God. And today we're going to look at Wash Me, Wash Me. Notice what it says in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Now, David, in this psalm, wants to be clean again. He asked God to wash him, and he desired a fresh start. He needed to be cleansed from his sin, and he knew only God could wash him and make him clean. In Psalm 51, verse 2, David pleads with God as he says, wash me. Now, our God desires us to be clean. Amen? Now, the hardest thing in life is to deal with the fact that we get dirty at times. And you know what? A lot of us don't want to admit it. You know, we know that our bodies get dirty. Amen. Hopefully you do, and hopefully you bathe. And we also know that our minds get dirty. We've kind of, you know, it doesn't take a whole lot just going shopping at Walmart. You hear all kinds of things that you don't want to hear. And then, you know, other areas that we have to listen to, we get our minds are dirty. Sometimes we do that to ourselves as we look at things we should not be looking at or hearing things that we subject ourselves to. But we also need to recognize that our souls get dirty. And we got to wonder, can we ever be clean again? Well, of course we can. Now, we are born into sin, are we not? You know, we're sinners by nature. You know, it's not we're sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Now, we can't blame that on our moms. You know, but when it comes to spirituality, we're still born, aren't we? We're lost and undone, even from birth. We start out in life trying to do the best we can, but we soon recognize, you know what? We're sinners and we're separated from God. Now, we have looked seriously and soberly at David's great sin with Bathsheba, and then we saw the consequences of his sin. Now, no doubt David, a man after God's own heart, a man who meditated on the things of God so often, is now coming to grips with his own words of Scripture when he says, wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Now, David here is speaking of his sin, his iniquity, and his transgressions. David thought, you know what? I'm going over this. It's in my mind. I'm reliving this terrible sin time and time again. I want to escape from it. I need to be cleansed. No wonder he prayed for God to wash him, because only God could make him clean. In the Old Testament, God gives us a wonderful picture of how he deals with sin. And you find it in Leviticus chapter 16, and we'll read verses 7 through 10. This is what took place on the Day of Atonement, or as some would call it, the Day of At-One-Ment, because that's when, you know, the sins of Israel were covered for another year. It says, "And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon the Lord's, which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness." Then drop down to verses 21 and 22, and it tells us this: "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." Now in verse 21, notice it says all the iniquities. Now the Bible uses the word all on this Day of Atonement. And on that day, the priest would choose two goats. One goat would be for the Lord, and the other goat was to be the scapegoat. One goat would be sacrificed, their blood would be shed, and it would be brought into the Holy of Holies, and it would be plied on the mercy seat that covered the ark, and it was there for the sin of the people. The high priest would then place his hand upon that living goat, and he would confess all the sins of the people, and then that goat would be led by somebody into the wilderness, far away, into an uninhabited land where those sins were not to be remembered anymore. No one could ever discover those sins again. They were supposed to be carried away. Now, the sacrificial goat is a good picture of the Savior who shed his blood for our sins so that we might be clean. Now, I want you to understand, in the Old Testament, prior to the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary, sins were only covered. They were not cleansed. And if you recall, there's a verse in the Bible, I think it's in Ephesians, where it says Jesus led captivity captive, right? Now, in that place, there was it was really a place where the Old Testament saints were held on one side, and then there was a gulf that was exceeding great, so they couldn't pass from one side to another, but the other side was hell. One place was called Abraham's bosom. The other was called hell, where they were tormented in the flames. Well, when Jesus died, guess what? He led captivity captive. Those Old Testament saints whose sins were covered were now cleansed by his blood after he placed it on the mercy seat in heaven. And so they are now where? In the Father's house. Amen. They are in heaven. But you know, in the Old Testament, they were just covered and they were confessed upon that goat. But Jesus, when he died for the sins of the what? World. My sins, your sins, the sins of everybody. And you know what? Those sins, when we put our faith in him, he carried those sins into the sea of God's forgetfulness. They are not remembered against us anymore. Praise the Lord for that. Now, the scapegoat is a picture for God's people to understand. It's a revelation of God himself that he has given to us in the Bible. Now, when you read the Bible, you'll see it's a progressive revelation, and it is a perfect revelation. But all throughout Scripture, God gives us a glimpse of Jesus Christ and his work on Calvary's cross. What a wonderful thing that is. You know, at the Last Supper, remember at the Last Supper? And Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his disciples. What did he do towards the end? Yeah, he got up, did he not? And he washed the feet of men. Now that's amazing to me. Every time I read that, I'm thinking, man, you know, none of their feet were washed. And they're sitting at the table and they're eating. And then Jesus gets up. And who is Jesus? He's God manifest in the flesh, is he not? Now, one of the disciples, why didn't they do it? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not into washing dirty feet. Anybody here like doing that? No, I don't want to do that. But anyways, Jesus got up and he washed the feet of men, right? And remember what Peter said? Peter said, you're not going to wash me. And then Jesus, what did he say? He says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And then Peter says, well, then give me a bath. Pour that whole thing on me. Now, you got to admire Peter wanting to not be separated from the Lord, right? But what did Jesus say? He says, hey, you know what? Those who have been bathed, you don't need another bath. You've already been made whole. It's just your feet that get dirty. So what is the whole lesson there? The lesson is this. You're saved, right? Your sins are gone. Right. But what happens to the sins we commit after we're saved? Right. Don't they need to be cleansed as well? Now, how many think David was saved? Yeah. I mean, it's pretty obvious when you read that psalm that he was born again, yet he committed some heinous crimes and sins, did he not? But anyways, so here you got Jesus and Peter, and Jesus is washing the feet of men. Now, here's what happens. We're saved, right? Now, we're still alive in this world. We're still in these bodies of flesh, and we still do sin. Now, I know that's probably shocking to some because you're all that and everything, right? No, we all sin, and so we need a cleansing. Now, our feet are in this world. We're walking in the world, and we pick up sin. We pick up filth. We pick up dirt. And we need to be cleansed from that. Now, do we lose our sonship? No, but we lose fellowship, do we not? And so that sin needs to be washed away. Well, how does it get washed away? It's by confessing, is it not? And so that's how we are restored today. And we get cleansed because Christ cleanses us the same manner in which we were saved. Is it not the blood of Christ whereby we are cleansed from our sin? And Calvary's the same place where we get cleansing for our sins that we commit after we are saved. Now, think of that. I don't know about you, but I think it's a wonderful thing to be forgiven. You know, you think what God has done for us. You come to Christ, you put your faith in him. Those sins are buried in the deepest sea, right? Now, here's something about us that we like to do. We like to dig them back up, don't we? We like to look at them, and then we get condemned all over again. And, you know, why don't you just heed the sign where it says, no fishing here? Did he not remove those sins as far as the east is from the west? Did he not cast those sins behind his back? Well, let's just leave them there. There's no need to look at them and find your guilt all over again. Now, David's desire is to have his sins washed away. Now, that's a great evidence of a believer. You know, when I got saved, there was a lot of things that changed. You know, things that never used to bother me, now bothered me. You know, I could sleep pretty good at night doing all kinds of things. Then I got saved and I don't sleep so good at night when I was first saved because there was sin in my life. I needed to deal with it. Well, how am I going to deal with it? Well, I need to confess those sins, do I not? Amen. And you know, I find out the closer I get to the Lord, the more sin is exposed. I spend more time confessing now than I ever have. Amen. You know, I remember reading about a famous preacher, Charles Spurgeon, years ago. And he used to say, you know, I confess my sins 10,000 times a day. And he was a godly man. He ran a huge church. Multitudes were saved under his ministry. But you know what? When you get closer to the Lord, you find out you ain't all that. There's so many things we need to work on in our life. Well, David's saying, you know what? Wash me. Now, when in David's day, when they washed clothes, you know what they would do? They'd take them down to a stream. And there would be a stain or whatever, and you know what? They would put that on a rock, and they would beat that stain out, beat that little piece of dirt out until it was clean. And that David is saying, you know what? You know, I don't care how many times a stone has to pound upon the rock. I want this dirt out of my life. I want to be clean. Brother Anderson and I were just talking before the church and or before church, Sunday school started. And one of the things he was saying, he says, you know, I'm ready to go home. And I said, you know what? I am too. I said, I long for the day when I don't have to sin anymore. You know, I didn't care about that prior to salvation, but I do now. And so David is saying, man, I want this sin out of my life. Now, many people have seen something that has corrupted their minds. And they wish 1,000 times over that they could get rid of those visual images. There is a person that has yielded in a moment and gotten off the straight and narrow way. And that thing still haunts them. And they say, man, is there any way I can be clean again? Yes, we can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. David, no doubt, pondered in his mind the majesty of God. You know, he used to sing unto the Lord when nobody would hear him. You know, I can do that because nobody wants to hear me when I do sing. Amen. But he don't mind. Now, we thought about how he had lived. He had this terrible sin on his mind, and he says, God, wash me. Well, could David be clean again? Well, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, if you've been washed all over, you still need to get your feet clean on a what? Daily basis. You know, I remember hearing a famous preacher saying, keep your list of sins very short. You know, don't let them pile up on you. You know, when you sin, you know you've done wrong, confess it. And then you know what? When you start your day off, confess your sins. I mean, that makes sense, does it not? Don't wait till the end of the day. Although I think it's good at the end of the day, too, before you put your head down at night and confess the wrongdoings that you did. But preacher, I don't sin like you do. I know. But when you do, you know, maybe you got to wait till the end of the year and you got that one or two that you did that 365 days. Confess it before the new year. Now, don't you want to be clean? Now, you can never be the right Christian you ought to be if you're not clean. You know, you can't be the husband you ought to be if you're not clean. Can't be the wife you ought to be if you're not clean. You can't be the parent you ought to be if you're not clean. Folks, we need to be clean. Now, our God will cleanse us completely. Now, This is a dirty, filthy world we live in. As you and I travel through it, we are bound to be soiled again and again. We should have this desire within us to be clean. Notice 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7 tells us this. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, no taint of sin whatsoever. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the what? Now, it is an amazing thing. Some people I come across, I mean, it doesn't take, you know, a scientist to figure out that they're living in all kinds of things they shouldn't be doing. And then they want to tell me how much they love Jesus and they got a good thing going, him and Jesus. Now, somebody's lying there. It ain't God, it's them. Goes on to say, and walk in darkness, we lie in what? Do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from what? Now, does it say some sin? No, it says all sin. You say, what do you mean by all sin? Well, what do you think it means? Every imaginable sin man can commit can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Right. Now, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sinful condition. Now, notice sin is in the singular, and it cleanses us from our sinful conduct. And that's where sins is in the plural. Not only does it cleanse us from our sin, which is our condition, but it continues to cleanse us from our sins, which is our conduct. It continues to cleanse us. Remember reading a story about two fellows, and they were arguing about this matter of sin. You know, you got one guy was saying, well, if you sin again, you got to get saved again. And the other guy says, no, that's not how it works. You know, you get saved, you're saved. Right. And he said, well, how can that be? And he said, okay. He says, it's like this. He says, pretend this creek we're fishing in, he says, is the stream of blood that flowed from Calvary, right? He took a rock, threw it in. He says, now, is that rock clean? Yeah. He said, it'll stay clean too, won't it? Yeah, all we got to do is ask. We don't lose our salvation. What we lose is fellowship. Then in 1 John 1, 8, verse 9, it tells us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive everybody. Nobody else is deceived. I'll never forget knocking on this guy's door. And he says, you know what? I don't need your message. I don't sin anymore. Now, I've met like two of these knuckleheads in my life. And he was telling me, well, I don't sin anymore. And just there in the background, I saw this figure moving. And it was his wife. And I said, hey. She says, what? I said, is that true that he don't sin anymore? She goes. I said, your wife don't seem to agree with you. You know, now who was deceived there? Was his wife deceived? Was God deceived? He was the only one that was deceived. Goes on to say, and the truth is not what? Our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all what? Unrighteousness. Now pay a close attention to the word sin and sins. Let us consider our relationship and fellowship with God. Now, our relationship established was when we are born again into God's family. Right. Now, we were all born like children of the devil by nature. Were we not? Lost and undone, dead in our trespasses and sin. But then we become children of God by what? Faith. Now, the Bible says, but as many as received him, speaking of Jesus, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, fellowship is now living in God's family the way we should live, having fellowship one with another and with the Lord. Fellowship is not just being together with God's people. It is rejoicing in the things of God, having a mutual fear of him, loving him and serving him and being clean. Now, the difference between relationship and fellowship is as follows. We can have fellowship only because we have relationship. Our relationship as children of God leads to fellowship with God and his people. Now, when we sin with God, our relationship is not severed if we're born again, is it? All right. Now, how many of you parents have children? Raise your hand. All right. Now, let me ask you. Do any of you have prodigal children? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, are they still your children? Will they always be your children? When we were born again into God's family, we were made sons of God. Isn't that right? Now, that relationship will never be broken, will it? We are sons forever and forever sons. Even though, at times, we exhibit prodigal behavior. We're still his, right? Like our prodigal children who break our heart, we long for them to get right. God longs for his children, his erring children, to get back with him and be clean again. Now, if we've been born again of God's Spirit and been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, then God has put something in our heart that doesn't want us to stay dirty. That's why when you sin and you don't get things right, you have a toss and turn all night. How many of you have ever had an intense moment of fellowship with your spouse? Okay. Some, it's a continuous thing, and so I understand. I had one, and it just continues on. Well, anyways, so you got that, right? Now, have you ever gone to bed upset at your spouse, right? Now, I know it's their fault, not yours. But what happens? Do you have a good night's sleep? No. And then you get up in the morning and you're supposed to have your devotion, right? You're supposed to. How does that work for you? You read the Bible and you don't get nothing out of it, right? And then you pray, you know, oh, God, I pray they get right. Right? Isn't that what you're praying? Come on now, admit it. You didn't do anything wrong. They did. How does that work? Do you get your prayers answered? How many think it's a waste of time? You know why that is? Because you're dirty. You're dirty. Now, you should have settled things the night before, right? Let not your wrath, what was it? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. But you know what? You disobeyed that too. And somehow you think you're going to get some good sleep, right? And then what happens in that morning before, you know, you go to work or whatever, your wife comes over and says, you know, looks under the bed and says, get out there and fight like a man, right? Isn't that how it works? No, that's not how it works. But you know what? You need to get things straight, don't you? And if you don't have fellowship with your fellow Christians, guess who else you don't have fellowship with? That's right. And there comes in that verse that's so misappropriated today, where two or three are gathered together. Oh, that's a small church. No, it's not. It's talking about where two Christians who are at odds with one another now get right, and they have fellowship with one another. And guess who that third party is now? It's Jesus, and they now have fellowship with God himself. has nothing to do with the size of a church. The whole passage is in there is about forgiveness, right? And then Jesus wasn't having a Beaver is cool moment there.
Beavers aren't cool.
No! They may be cool, but that wasn't what the conversation was about. Earl knows what I'm talking about. Some of you other guys do too. Talking about something at a fellowship one time, and this guy had nothing to say, and all of a sudden he goes, Beavers are cool. You know, that's not what Jesus was doing there. So when we have broken fellowship, we also don't have the fellowship with God that we should have. We need to get those things taken care of. Now, it says we ought to confess our sins, right? Now, what does that word confess mean? Say the same thing about it that God does. So let's say I told a lie. Anyone here ever told a lie before? All right. Yeah, you're confessing. It's good. Public confession's good for the soul. And we all want to see you raise your hand, so we got something to talk about the rest of the week. Now, now we know who we can trust and can't. But here's the thing. What if I said, well, you know what? I shaded the truth, Lord. Does that fly? Does God say, you know what, if you shade the truth, you know, that's not right. Thou shalt not shade the truth. What if I said, well, you know what, I fibbed. Is that going to work? What if I said, well, I misspoke. You know very well you didn't. Right? You need to say, Lord, I lied. It's an abomination.
That's right.
Well, I didn't think it was that bad. It's just a little white lie. That's why you continue on. He says it's an abomination. That's one of the worst sins a Christian can commit. You know, honesty is not supposed to be our best policy. It's supposed to be our only policy. So let's say, you know what, you look and lusted after a woman. How many you got? No, I'm not. We want to know who you dogs are out there. Public confession's good for the soul. But anyways, it's bad for your marriage. But anyways. So, you looked and lusted, right? And you said, oh, well, Lord, you know, I probably shouldn't have looked that way. Now, is he going to forgive you that? No. What did you do? You committed adultery, didn't you? Should you not call it what it is? You said, well, I didn't actually do the physical thing. No, but you committed adultery in your mind. And God says that's a sin that needs to be confessed. What if you stole somebody's money? Well, I just misappropriated funds.
That's a government.
Well, I borrowed without permission, Lord. Is that gonna cut it? No, you stole. Not only do you need to confess, but you know what? You need to get these things right. It's amazing. God's people have a whole different vocabulary than God does when it comes to sin. We need to call it what God calls it if we are to get the cleansing that we want. You know, it's a wonderful thing that Psalm 51 is in the Bible. It's a wonderful thing that 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 is in the Bible. Amen. You know, I need that message. And I hope you need it as well. Now, I know you do. I just want you to admit it. All right. we'll stop right there.